Tonight we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, so we will finish what we started this morning. This morning we looked at the transfiguration of Christ. Christ displayed in His glory for a few of the disciples, and tonight we'll talk about what was happening with the other guys. It's kind of how this goes. Mark chapter 9, I'll be reading out of the Pew Bible. We're on page 820. If you're following along, 820, we'll start in verse 14. What happened in the first chapter, or the first half of the chapter here, is that three disciples, James, John, and Peter, went with Jesus and saw this transfiguration, but the rest of them didn't. Everybody else, the crowds and the other disciples, were elsewhere. And so as the story goes, what we're going to read tonight is sort of cut to what was happening while Jesus and those three were up on this mountain and they saw Christ in His glory. Here's what was happening, and it continues on our theme from this morning. This morning we talked about the need to contend for our own faith, to fight for our faith. Not in the way of fighting against other people, but just personally to do battle, to hold on to believing in Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not always easy, that sometimes it is difficult, but you must fight to remain in faith, that you must fight to believe in Jesus Christ at all times. Tonight we also look at faith, how faith is the problem here. And faith is the answer here. Let's pray together and let's read. Father God, thank you for gathering us together in your name. Father, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. Father, teach us something new about you so we can worship you even better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came back to the other disciples, they saw that a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law was arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. "What are you arguing about with them?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. And he fell to the ground and he rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," the man answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind only comes out by prayer." The word of the Lord for us. What is the problem here? What is the trouble? Jesus and the three disciples come down from the mountainside. They come down, Christ transfigured, the crowds have been looking for him, the disciples have been out doing what disciples do, that is healing people, proclaiming the kingdom of God has come. And here's the crowds, and here's the Pharisees, and here's the disciples, and there's this big hubbub going on. There's a bit of a mess happening. And Jesus comes down and says, "All right, what's going on? What's happening?" To which he gets the response, "Well, there's this man who has his child has a demon, and the disciples weren't able to do anything." And Jesus immediately identifies the problem. What is that problem? It is apparently unbelief. That's what Jesus says here. Verse 19, he says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." The disciples are wondering, you know, they seem to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, but they can't cast out this demon. The crowd has all sorts of problems going on. And Jesus declares that the problem is that they are an unbelieving generation. That the trouble here, the reason why things aren't happening, the reason why there's chaos, the reason why this boy is not yet healed is because of unbelief. So I say to you, as I did this morning, work for your faith. Work to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. It is central to our being, not what we do for Christ, but that we believe. The battle, the contention, the thing that we work at is trying to continue to believe in Christ. It's the very thing that brings us our salvation to begin with. We believe and we are forgiven. We believe and we are saved. The trouble then is unbelief, even in this situation. Notice also, though, as you look at this, the exceeding evilness of evil. Just how evil evil is in this case. This demon affecting this child is trying to kill this child, in verse 22. Again and again, this impure spirit that is on this boy is trying to throw him in the water to drown him or throw him into the fire. This isn't like a convenient word for a medical condition. It's not like the kid has epilepsy and they're saying, oh, well, it must be a demon because they don't know about epilepsy at the time. I mean, they've seen people with epilepsy. They may not call it that, but you know what that is. No, this is a spirit that is intending harm for this child. This is a demon who, this is a spirit, a demon of our enemy who is working against this child and wants to see him dead. Evil is not a trifling thing. Evil is not a small thing. It's not a cute thing. We have this real enemy seeking to destroy us, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This demon wants to destroy this child. Satan wants to see us destroyed, to see us dead as well. Don't play around with evil like it's some small thing. Neither should you play around with sin as if it were no big deal. You know what makes a good pet? My little dog Virgil, right? He's a good little guy. Little Virgil, the wonder mutt, we call him. You know what makes a good pet? I don't know, some of you guys would say a cat, but I don't know. That's borderline demonic to begin with, right? But not a fan. Not a fan of them. You know, there's a lot of things that make good pets out there. I say stick to dogs, but you know, there's other things. Do you know what doesn't make a good pet? An alligator. Like, that's not going to end well. There's no situation in which you should think, you know what we really need around this house? You know, these children, they need animals around them so that they can learn while they're growing up. Let's get a crocodile. I mean, nobody's ever said that. It's foolishness. Likewise, as such a thing does not make a good pet, neither does sin make a good pet. We talk about pet sins. The idea of keeping some small measure of evil around because it comforts in some way. And truly, sin is appealing to us. If it weren't, it wouldn't be a problem. If we didn't find sin appealing in some way at some level, Eve, Scripture says, she saw the fruit and she saw that it looked good and it looked like something that she should want, and she wanted it, so she took it and disobeyed. If sin wasn't at least a little appealing to us, it wouldn't be a problem for us. And yet we know ultimately, just like this demon, just like our enemy, all of it is out to kill us. Sin only brings death, not otherwise. The initial appeal is soon gone, and all that follows is death. Recognize very clearly the exceeding evilness of evil. I mentioned to you because it's very clear in this passage and yet regularly ignored in the world. People will ignore the fact that evil exists, that there is some other force attacking, that sin in fact brings death. Well, instead, try to paint all problems in the world as some sort of socioeconomic problem, psychological problem. Well, if only they had this, then everything would be okay for them. If only some basic needs were met, then, you know, there wouldn't actually be problems. You know what? The source of what you call evil is just sort of miscommunication or some sort of wrong education. Religion's the problem somehow. No. If the current events that are going on in the world teach us anything, it's that evil is real. It's that there's an enemy It's the exceedingly evil, evilness of evil. Just how bad it really is. And how serious all of this is. Do not keep small sins around in your life as if they are a trifling thing. They kill. There will be judgment against them. Do not play in evil environments or be around evil when you see other people doing it. It will suck you in, and it always seeks to kill. Rather, believe. The opposite of playing with evil is believing in Jesus Christ as Lord, is trusting in Him. So you see this father who is like many of us. Jesus says to him, everything is possible for one who believes. He brings his boy to Jesus. He says, if you can do anything for us, have pity on us. Do something for us. Jesus says, if I can, everything's possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaims, I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. So apparently in this boy's father, there are two things going on. There is belief and unbelief are both at work inside of this man. His clear confession to Christ is, I believe, but also help my unbelief. On one hand, you might say, that's silly. You can't be both. You either believe or you don't. Or you kind of believe and then you don't really believe. So which is it? But any of you who have any experience at all in trusting Christ know that it's true and real, that both exist inside of us. This man believes, and yet he struggles with unbelief. They are both present there. It is not unusual for both to be present, and yet the cry for Christ needs to be, help me to overcome my unbelief. Not unusual that it's there, but it cannot remain there. We must remove it from our life. If the answer is to believe, then unbelief has to go away completely. We can't remain in this spot where you believe sometimes and other times struggle with it. As unbelief comes up, you must remove it from your life. If we were to call each other to fight for our faith, it can mean nothing else other than to push unbelief out of our hearts as soon as it creeps up into our lives. As soon as we see it and feel it and hear it and acknowledge it within us, we must remove unbelief completely from our lives. And the very first way to do it is to do it the exact same way this father does, by going in prayer to Christ and asking, help me with my unbelief. He believes. He wants to believe completely. Jesus has said that the lack of belief is the problem that's causing all of this. And the father says, I do believe. But then he cries out in prayer, help my unbelief. Sure enough, Jesus, without issue, speaks to this demon. Jesus, who is in control of all things. This battle with evil is not a fair fight. Christ rules the universe. And it is nothing for him to say, get out. And the demon must, and so the demon does. The spirit goes and flees from the boy. The boy shrieks and lays as if dead, but he is not. Christ has healed him. The boy rises to walk and go and live his life. The disciples are curious about this. The disciples, who back in chapter 6 have in fact casted out some demons, were a little confused why this time things were different. Why can't they now cast out demons when they could the last time? And Jesus says to them, he replies, verse 29, this kind can come out only by prayer. Might seem odd at first. I mean, Jesus himself doesn't pray to cast this demon out. Christ doesn't go to the Father and say, Father, cast this demon out. Christ speaks to the demon himself, as you might, to cast out a demon, and says, be gone, spirit, and the spirit is gone. And then he tells the disciples, but you have to pray in order to get these guys out. So what's the story there? Well, first of all, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the beginning and end of that. But the second is to make even more clear this tool that we're given in this passage to help unbelief. Unbelief is the problem. The man confesses his unbelief, and he asks for help. Therein lies the tool. Prayer. This is what we're given. For each of us, when we struggle over unbelief like this man, we're given a tool here by Christ, and that tool is prayer. the call from Christ is to pray. Mark's only talked about Jesus praying twice before this. In chapter 1, when Jesus, Scripture says, Mark chapter 1, 35, very early in the morning, while it's still dark, he got up and he went out and he made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Prayer is a bit of an event for Christ. It's not in passing. He gets up early intentionally and goes off to a deserted place. This takes time, all of it, the preparation for prayer, prayer itself. Same happens in chapter 6, verse 46. When he is about to walk out on the water to the disciples, Scripture says he sends them off in the boat, and then once he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray by himself before he comes out walking on the water for them. Prayer is this event that he, Christ, works at diligently, makes happen in his day, and does regularly. This healing, this casting out a demon, is an occasion for Christ to teach his disciples the necessity of prayer for believing. The problem is unbelief. The answer is to believe. The tool that helps you get from unbelief to belief is prayer, is to, just like this man, go to Christ and say, Jesus, help me. Help my unbelief. Jesus, lead me. Jesus, teach me in every way to go to Him and to pray. Take pity on us, Jesus. Help us. I want to call you to do several things specifically related to prayer. And the first is very simply, go to Christ in prayer. It doesn't matter if you know how to talk or not. You feel like you know what kind of language to use or what to say to Him. The best way to start writing a story is to put the pen to the page. To start clicking away at the keys. The best way to start in prayer is to just begin speaking to Christ. The first thing you need to do is pray. The second thing, if you don't know formal words for this or a formal function for prayer, even better. Because the next command I have for you is this one. Pray simply. Just keep it simple. We all tend to use the same phrases over and over again in our normal conversations with each other. We have our sayings. I mean, you know it's me because I say certain things. Somebody was talking about how I said y'all earlier this morning, and so they knew I was from Texas. Did I say y'all at some point? I don't know. But after the service, some guest was like, hey, where are you from now? And I forgot I hadn't mentioned it in sermon that I was from Texas. My apologies. That was like the one sermon in the last 2 years that I didn't mention that I'm from Texas. I said, I'm from Texas. He said, I thought so. You said y'all. I was like, I don't know. Maybe I did. It doesn't matter about knowing the right phrases. Pray simply. What do you need? Is it Christ to heal you? Then pray, Jesus, please heal me. Jesus, please remove this pain from my body. When we pray together as a church on Wednesday nights, we pray simply. Jesus, please provide for us. Jesus, please give us favor with the builder, with the architect. Jesus, please help our plans to succeed. Jesus, help us to be able to lead somebody to Christ this week. Just play exactly what you mean, and simply, Christ knows. We pray. We pray simply. Another thing I tell you to do tonight is plan to pray. Make time. Carve it out. Jesus goes off very early in the morning to pray. And that second instance in chapter 6 is not very early in the morning. It seems like it's more like evening. He sends the disciples off in the boat. It's kind of the end of a workday. They've done a bunch of things. They go off, and he goes into the mountains by himself that evening to pray. So how about mornings and evenings? Midday, lunch hour, find time to pray. Make plans to pray. If you enjoy exercising, if you enjoy working out in the morning, people tell you you're far more likely to get up and work out in the morning if you set out your workout clothes the night before. If you get all your gear together, whatever it is that you need to wear to the gym, or to go out for a walk, or whatever it is you do, you have to get set up the night before. If you do that, you're far more likely to actually get it done. Likewise with prayer. Set the coffee maker to a different time. Go ahead and put your Bible on the table that you're going to go sit in. Get yourself ready. Plan to pray. Next thing I'd tell you to do is this. Journal your prayers. Write it down. I'm very easily distracted. You know this about me. If you've talked to me at all, some of you might be just as easily distracted as I am. Some of you might be much more focused than I am. Doesn't matter much. If you're going to go and have long, concerted, diligent prayer time with Christ, a thing that's going to help you stay focused and not be distracted by your to-do list for the day is putting the pen on a paper. It's just write it down while you're praying to Him. what you're praying for, what you need, questions you have about Scripture that you're reading, even just rewriting a Scripture passage, a psalm, a prayer that you see, the Lord's Prayer, writing it down will help you stay focused so that you can endure and learn to pray longer and better, and then also go back and look at how you've been praying. Moreover, how Christ has been answering prayers. Write down, journal your prayers. The last thing I tell you to do, pray simply, plan to pray, journal your prayers, is this: pray together. We have each other. You'll recall when Paul is talking about having to kick some people out of the church, he uses the phrase handing them over to Satan. When Paul is talking to a church and he says, what you got to do is disfellowship them, you have to expel them and remove them from the membership, what you're doing is you're essentially handing them over to Satan because they're no longer going to have the rest of the congregation for protection. They will be out there on their own. It is as good as handing them over. Though Paul talks about handing them over for the purpose of their restoration, that they'll realize their error and come back. We have each other for a purpose. Christ has brought us all from all over the place together intentionally and intentionally for the purpose of praying together. This is why our prayer meetings are so precious to me. I really enjoy them. For everybody who's able to make them consistently on Wednesday night, and we meet this Wednesday night for prayer meeting at 6 p.m., our new Wednesday night time. We'll be here at 6, right here in this sanctuary. We'll pray together for all sorts of things, for whatever you need prayer for, whatever needs there are in our area and with the other churches. We'll be praying together. Pray together with your spouse. Pray together with your friends. Pray together with your neighbors. Pray together with your Sunday school class. Pray together. This is another thing that will help you pray and help you pray better and more continually. There is this need, as Jesus says, when talking to the disciples about casting out this demon. They want to do this great ministry work. And Jesus says, the problem is you need to be in prayer. This kind of demon, this kind of feat, it only happens through prayer. And he takes the opportunity to point them to the necessity for prayer to help them with belief. Problem's belief. The problem's unbelief. The solution is to believe. The tool to get you there is prayer. Be diligent and constant in it. Journal it. Keep it simple. Do it together. Do it at all times. Let us pray together now. Father God, it's just a joy to get to come together as a congregation in your name. I thank you that you don't leave us alone, but that you have given us each other, this life together. Father, I pray that you would protect us from evil. We see it regularly and constantly going on around us, locally and in this nation and in the world. Father, I pray that you would protect this congregation from evil as they go out to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father God, where there is sickness in our congregation, bring healing. Jesus, where there is unbelief, help us to believe and to push unbelief out of our lives altogether. Father, put your Spirit on us to give us boldness to do what is right, to help us to be diligent in seeking times to pray rightly and completely. This I pray in your name. Amen.